1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 14 down to chapter 3, verse 3. It says, the natural man, the word natural, psychikos, the mental man, IQ, education, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, now the King James says judges, it's the same word as discerns in the verse before. He that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. I think one of the other translations says the spiritual man appraises all things, and yet the spiritual man is not appraised of the natural man. What it means is unsaved people don't understand you, as you know. Verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Besides us, that is. Telling him, if I was you, Lord. But we have the mind of Christ, and we do. Praise God. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you have were not able to bear it. That means you weren't able to take the meat up until now, neither yet now are you able. They're still not able to take the meat. Ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk in the way of man? Now, interesting, by the way, when we think of carnality, we probably think of fleshly indulgence. He says one of the signs of carnality is envy. You know, envy's in the same list with murder. And when we look at the works of the flesh, envy, division, striving, that those are also pictures of the carnal Christian. Now, what he does for us is he divides, first of all, mankind into two groups. Those that are spiritual, those that are saved, those that are natural, those that are unsaved. Then he moves on and he excludes the unsaved man. He takes the church, the believers, brethren, and he divides them into two groups, carnal and spiritual, the mature and the immature. That's what we want to look at. Now, he begins with the natural man. In my mind, I go back to Genesis. When I do that, I immediately, when I think of in the beginning, I was at a pastor's conference and sitting next to Don McClure, we're waiting for Chuck Smith to speak, and he got up and opened his Bible and stood there and he said, in the beginning, and Don said, this is going to be a long one. This is not going to be a long one today. But in the beginning, when God created man, body, soul, spirit, he gave man his five senses to be in touch with the creation that was around him. His eyes that he might see, his ears that he would hear, taste, smell, touch, that through our physical body, our consciousness might experience the creation that was around us, but he gave to man, and to set him apart from the animals, not just consciousness, not just the body, but the spirit from himself, that man would be then in touch with God, alive spiritually. So man would experience the creation of the world, but it would all be in perspective of God. I mean, when man would see the creation, he would praise God. He wouldn't think we came from monkeys. He would understand, you know. When he would see what was going on around him, all of it would be related to God. We watch creation. Man's first day was the seventh day. God created him on the sixth day. Man's first whole day of existence was the seventh day, and God made that the Sabbath. Man's first whole day of existence, he sat in the garden with God and talked. God said, what do you think of those? Aren't those amazing? He said, wow, you know, look at that. God showed him everything. Animals, creation. Gave him tremendous freedom. Go. Subdue the earth. Be fruitful. Multiply. Be blessed. Have all of this. And again, he said, there's one tree. Of course, that was the one man said, where is it? You know, that was the one he was interested in. The one tree I don't want. So the fall takes place. And man died spiritually. That part of man that was in contact with God died. And it left us with the natural man, the mental man. That's what it speaks of here. No matter how much education we have, no matter how much our IQ, how high it is, no matter how much we're able to comprehend mentally, what it says here is the natural man doesn't discern the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. Again, moronish. He thinks you're a moron. No matter how brilliant he is, he gets around you and he says he doesn't understand. Why do you go to that darn mall? You know, why do you go back on Sunday night? Why do you read that Bible? Why do you have that stupid smile on your face all the time? Why do you raise your hands and cry? What's wrong with you? You know, and of course, then they think, well, Jesus Christ is a crutch. And he's a whole hospital. He's not a crutch. You know, they don't know they need a heart transplant and a brain transplant, too. But it says they don't understand you. They think you're more, you know, it's moronish to them. They don't understand the things you see and the things you're in contact with because they're dead spiritually. Mentally, no matter what they achieve, spiritually, that part that brings them into contact with the spiritual realm, with God, it's dead, is what it says. And I think sometimes we get frustrated. You know, you can't be angry at a blind man because he can't see the sunset. You know, look at that. Will you? Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Look at that. You know, and the guy's, you know. Or, you know, mad at someone who's deaf because he can't hear the orchestra. And I think we do that to our unsaved relatives. What do you mean? He loves you. Jesus loves you. You know what I mean? We're trying to get them to see the sunset. And they're like, you know, we're, you know. You know, the Bible says no man comes unless the Spirit, the Father draws him. So one thing we have to realize, there is that difference. They just don't have the capacity. If a blind man doesn't have the capacity to see the sunset, in the very same way, someone who is the natural man, unsaved, doesn't have the capacity to be in contact with the things that you're in contact with and for those things to be a reality in his life. It doesn't happen. And Paul is dividing the spiritual person who's born again and the natural person who is not. Now, he led up to this, by the way, by saying that we don't live according to the wisdom of this world, literally the wisdom of this age, because the princes of this age, if they understood what we understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, because they would have known who he was. And then he goes on to say, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We usually stop there and say, well, that means we don't know anything. No, the next verse says, but the Spirit has revealed those things to us. So spiritually, we're in contact with those things. In fact, it says God wants us to know through the Spirit the things that are freely given to us. But when we talk about those things around the unsaved man, he thinks we're a moron. He thinks we're out of our mind. Well, that's what it's saying here. So he's fulfilling Scripture. He has to do his part. Call you a moron. He doesn't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. He that is spiritual discerns all things. We understand where we came from, where we're going, what life is about. Yet he himself is not appraised or judged of the natural man, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ, remarkably. Now, he moves on in verse 1 of chapter 3 to talk about brethren. These brethren are believers. They have life in them. They're called babes. They've been born again. That's the necessary thing. You see, Nicodemus, you remember, he came to Jesus. The problem that he had was he judged Jesus with the five senses. That's what it's saying, is the natural man doesn't understand those that are born spiritually. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, we know you're sent from, we got something figured out here. But God was standing right in front of him. He was as close to the kingdom of God as any man ever was. And yet Nicodemus was judging Jesus with the five senses, the way your relatives that are unsaved judge you. And he didn't even see what he was looking at. You see, your relatives come to you and they see, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I'm going to heaven. Then they see you yell at somebody in traffic, or they see you, and they say, you call yourself a Christian? And they don't know what's transpired inside. They don't know about the new birth. They don't know your eyes have been opened. They don't know what's really, they don't know the things you really love and care about. because they judge you with a census. Even Samuel the prophet slipped into that when he came to anoint the king, and he looked at David's oldest brother and said, he's handsome, he's tall, and of course we like tall kings like Saul. This must be the guy. And instead of using his discerning what God wanted, he just judged by the senses. God looks at the heart. Well, it's necessary then for that thing that died in Adam to be brought back to life again. That's what it talks about being born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom unless you're born from above. What's born of the flesh is flesh. That's the natural man. But what's born of the spirit is spirit. So, you know, the idea is these people that Paul is writing to now, he calls them brethren. He calls them babes. The idea is they've been born anew. He's talking to believers, but he's telling them that they're carnal. So this answers the question, is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Obviously, there is. And he begins to describe then what that means. Now, they're carnal Christians. It isn't because they haven't been taught. Paul was there for almost 2 years. They're well-taught carnal Christians. It isn't because they're not filled with the Spirit. There was an abuse of the gifts there. They're well-taught, Spirit-filled babies. And it isn't because they were just saved, by the way. This is about 5 years at least after Paul had been there. Many of these Christians are at least 5 years old. You know, there are Christians that will be saved this week. You know, new believers, people that are going to get saved this week. And, of course, they're babes in Christ, but the growth begins immediately. And hopefully they prosper, they grow, they learn, they get grounded. And I know Christians that have only been saved 5 years that are more mature than other Christians have been saved 50 years. But he's writing to these Christians at Corinth and saying, I want to speak to you about spiritual things. You're not ready to bear it because you're carnal, you're babes. I'm feeding you with milk again because you're not able to handle meat. So he says, one way you identify the level of maturity is by what they're eating. Now, I've got a slew of kids at home, and you can see that in the natural. He's using an illustration from the natural. You know, if you got one kid sitting at the table with formula, which is expensive, man. I'm always so glad when they get away from Huggies and formula. That's about one kid's about $200 a month to hold that up, you know. Then they move from formula to that baby food that I can't imagine anybody, you know. You wonder why you put those green stuff in their mouth and they go, you know. Then the Cuisinart, of course, you have to have one of those. And finally, they start to eat, but you got to cut the meat up in tiny little pieces, you know. And it's cute when they're little if they go and shoot beans all over. But if my 13-year-old does that, we have a problem. It's cute the way they talk when they're little, when they say their first words. I remember when Joanna was about 9 months old, we were learning to be parents. You see, before we had kids, we were married, and we thought we would watch other people with their kids and think, that was our kid, we'd get them. You know, spare the rod, spoil the child, you know. And of course, then Joanna came, and she was really the perfect kid. I mean, she wasn't even 2 years old, and she would say, Dad, don't antagonize me, you know. She was 20 months old, and she was potty trained on the toilet. She didn't even want to sit on a potty chair. Just amazing, perfect kid, you know. And then we would see people with other kids and think, we really know what to do now, you know. Our kid's perfect, and look at their kids. They're a mess, you know. Then came Michael. Kathy said if we'd have had Mike first, we wouldn't have had any more kids. There'd been a chance they'd all been like that. No, he's amazing, young, by the way. He's straight A's, good kid, never studies. Wish I could do that. I remember Joanna. We were going through this process of, you know, she was crying at night. And so then we were, you know, listening to the experts. Well, you let them cry for 20 minutes. You don't go in and stop them right away. Let them scream for about 20 minutes. You do that 3 or 4 nights, then they'll get the idea and they'll learn. So after about 2 weeks of her screaming, you know, I had enough. I was working construction and I didn't want to fall off the top of a building or something. So I went in there. I was going to give it to her. It was dark. And she was about 9 months old. And I went in and I was ready to go, yeah. And she was standing at the headboard and she said, Dada. Lord said, come to bed with us, honey. Now, as a teenager, if I would go in her bedroom and she would say, Dada, we would have a tragedy on our hands. Someone who had never matured or was retarded. Or when they're little, it's okay that they make a mess. When they're 4 months old, I don't mind changing the diaper. Hannah's three now, and we all act like we don't smell it, hoping the other person, hoping the other party will get the idea. You smell something? No! Josh is the first one. Ah! Yeah. But nobody wants to put up that with your kids 14 years old, you know. Josh came running in the other morning. He's just turned five, and Hannah, we've had her caged since birth. 7 months, she was climbing the baby gate. 10 months, she was throwing herself out of her crib. So we bought this contraption, this net that goes over the crib, and it zips open, and you zip them in, they can't escape. And at three, we finally took it off. And now she's the first one up visiting everyone in the morning. Josh came down the other morning and said, Hannah woke me up. I was wide asleep. And that's cute when they're five. We get a few adults around here that talk like that, and it worries us a little bit. They see Jeff right away. You know, there's just things that are cute, and you can put up with that when the kids are little, but you expect things to change a little as they get older, and a little bit of maturity and responsibility to come. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These believers in Corinth were still acting like babes. They were still eating milk. They still were selfish. One of the first things a kid learns to say is, mine! And we get more mature and subtle about how we say that as we get older. But Paul is saying they're not ready for me. Now, I think as we go through this, what we think is, well, milk is the simple things about Christianity, the facts. Meat is eternal, total depravity, eternal security. You know, Calvin, that's the meat, and they're not ready for that. And that's only true, I believe, to a certain degree. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, if you'll go right. Hebrews chapter 5, the author is talking about Christ, his obedience, his work. Hebrews 5:10 says, he is called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now verse 11, he says, of whom, that's Jesus, we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, notice this, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskilled in the word. Now that's important to see. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those, now this is extremely important, who by reason of use, I think that's the important phrase describing maturity, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, there's that word, the spiritual man discerns, both good and evil. Now, what it's saying is, they have their senses, those that are mature, have their senses sharpened by reason of use. Now, what I think we're looking at here, sure, it's true that those who are babes don't understand some of the deeper things of the word, and then we grow, we're exercising the word, but it's the word of righteousness. I think what it's saying is we need to move on from Christ as Savior to Christ as Lord, because it's the word of righteousness, speaking about obedience. That Jesus isn't just our Savior, but that Jesus is the Lord of our life also. That's when we're moving from being carnal Christians to mature Christians, to spiritual Christians. And he says that because, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised and are able to discern. The idea there is their senses. Now, he's not talking about those five senses that you deal with the physical realm. Remember, Jesus said, they have eyes, but they see not. So there's a seeing that takes place without the physical eye. They have ears, but they hear not. So there's another hearing. It's a hearing of the spirit, of the heart. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's not with the tongue and the palate. Lay hold on the promises of God. That's not with the hand. We have a savor of life unto those that are being saved. We have a smell. That's not with the nose. And the scripture teaches us, there are the five senses that we're in contact with the physical world. But when that which died in Adam comes back to life again, then there's a seeing that's without the eye. There's a hearing that's without the ear. It's of the heart. There's a tasting of things that's without the palate. There's a touching the kingdom of God that's without the hands. There's an odor, a sweet smell of things to come that's not with the nose. And what he's saying here is these people are not babes still involved with just the basic oracles of God, the principles of our salvation. Certainly that's our foundation. But Jesus Christ is the one who is and was and is to come. He is to come. That's justified, sanctified, glorified. And you see, we believe Christ died for us. We have all that down. We believe he's coming again. But he is the God who is today. Jesus has said, I am, like the burning bush said to Moses, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. The idea is there's a present experience with the Lord. And I have a present experience with my children. I don't want them to know as they grow up, we had a dad. Yes, we have a dad. We didn't know him, but we have a dad. He died for us. He gave us life, had an insurance policy. You see, the beauty of it is I walk with them now. And I think in Jesus Christ, he doesn't want us just to know him as Savior, that he died for us. He wants us to know him today as Lord. The beauty of it is when Adam died spiritually, his relationship with God was broken. When we're born again, that relationship is given back to us. We're brought in the family, and God wants us to go on to maturity to where we don't just know about him, but we know him. We walk with him. We're led of him. We're in fellowship with him. I think that's his heart. But for that to happen, it can't be with the five senses in the physical realm. But he wants us to be able to see without the eye. And we can see what he's doing sometimes around our life. It's not with the physical eye. It's something we perceive. He wants us to hear, but not with the ear. When he speaks to us, when he says, you see that person over there, go put your arm around them. Say a prayer for them. He wants us to be able to taste and touch the things of the kingdom, but not with our senses. And that's going on to maturity. But you see, the problem is once we place ourselves out there where we're going to exercise our senses and become experienced so we can discern, it's the same process as growing as a child. First you crawl, then you stumble, then there's a period when they should have a helmet on. There's a period when some Christian should have a helmet on. Before they learn, then they finally learn to walk, then they learn to run. It's a process of trial and error. And I think in the spirit realm, as we're learning, it's also a trial and error. It isn't as though we even ever really arrive. Paul says, I'm pressing on. I'm leaving those things behind. He had seen Christ that appeared to him. He had performed miracles. And he says, still, I want to know him. I haven't yet apprehended that which I've been apprehending. I still don't understand fully why he loves me, is what he's saying, and why he wants me, why he's called me. I don't have the complete picture yet. And I think the beauty about the kingdom is the more we use those that spiritual organ, a sixth sense, or, you know, I hate to use that phrase, but the idea is the more we use that, you taste and see the Lord is good, then you're addicted. You want more. The more we taste it, and I think the more that's revealed to us, it's revealed in obedience. If we obey His commandments, those things then are revealed to us. But you see, there's a cost involved. It's easy to be a carnal Christian and just spend more time in the TV guide than in the Bible. But if we want to exercise the spiritual organ that He's given us, we may hear Him say, turn off the Olympics and come and sit with me for a minute. I want to talk to you. And you might say, but Lord, this runner's a Christian, and I feel like I should sit here and pray for them. But Reggie White, Lord, I promised I would pray for him. If we see the cost is if we really say, Lord, speak to me. I want to know your voice. I'll do whatever you tell me. He might say, go cut your neighbor's lawn. What? Billy Martin told me a story of a friend of his in Israel who was in the Israeli army, but he was a believer. He was a Jewish believer. And one of his comrades looked in the tent and saw him at one of the army camps reading a Hebrew New Testament. And got so mad, the guy was walking by carrying his boots, that he threw his boot in and hit him in the face with the boot. And the guy was furious, and he started to pray, and he said, Lord, help me, you know, give me pay. What should I do? And the Lord said, shine his boot. He said, what? He said, shine his boot. So he said he spent about 2 hours and made it the shiniest black boot you ever saw. And the next morning when they were called to stand and file, the guy had to come and get his boot, and he stood there with one dull gray boot and one black shiny boot, and every guy in the outfit asked him why. And you know that those kinds of stories go on and on and on and on and on. If we want to go on to spiritual maturity, it means that we move into the realm of lordship, not just Christ as Savior. To me, that's an extremely exciting place to be, because it's where you begin to see things happen. It's where the church begins to affect the city. The church in Corinth was not affecting the city, because as the city looked at them, they were suing each other, they were divided, they were getting drunk at the communion table, and because that was the natural man observing the spiritual man, they were saying, you call yourselves Christians? Because they couldn't see the work that had begun, the new life that had begun in the heart. Paul was saying to them, bring that to maturity, bring it under the lordship of Christ, take the mind of Christ, he says, that he's given to you, and begin to see without your eyes, hear without your ears, touch things without your senses. Come to that place where you start to obey the living Lord presently in your life. And to me, that's awful exciting. And he speaks, you know, usually because I'm so stupid, it takes him a week or two to get through to me. And then I say, okay, Lord, is this you? It won't go away. You know, I'm trying to get rid of it. And it's an impression. You know, it's not speaking to me out. He might speak to me. I'd probably die if he spoke to me out loud. But, you know, he speaks to your heart. My problem is I'm not good enough at it that when he tells me something on the spur of the moment, I listen. But, you know, we're so expert at functioning in the physical realm with our senses. We've learned to trust our own wisdom, our own understanding so much. I think it's very difficult for us to step out of that and really believe that God would speak to us and tell, you know, you'll see somebody walking down the hall and you feel like God will say to you, that person's really broken. And you go up and say, I know you're really broken. And the guys will start to cry. You think, oh, Lord, you speak to me, you know. And the next week you'll see somebody and you'll feel like the Lord's telling you, that guy just lost all his money this week. And you go up and say, I know you lost all your money this week. And he'll say, I just won the lottery this week, you dope. What are you talking about? And then you think, you tricked me, Lord. You know, it's like trial and error, just like growing up like a baby. Your senses, it says, are sharpened by reason of use. And as time goes on, you learn when it's the Lord's voice and when it's not. You learn, you know. But again, I think that the thing that may keep us back is there's a cost. He may actually tell us to do something we don't want to do. Now, the amazing thing is if we do it, we're never his debtor. He'll bless our socks off if we step into the place that we believe he's impressing on us. If we say what we believe, you know, we think he's telling us to say. If we do what we think he's telling us to do, you know, we come into that place where we read the word not just to know it, but to obey it. Primarily, this is where I hear his voice. It's where I think it's the best proving grounds to learn to hear his voice. By the way, if you sit, you know, sometimes I'll read for hours and I won't get nothing, and all of a sudden one verse, wham, will jump out at me. And it's even out of context, but it's something that he's saying to me, and I know it. And then they say, oh, you're here, you're talking to me, you know. And I know that sense of, boom, something coming alive. Well, I'm learning that sense when I'm driving my car, I'm doing something else, and I'm not reading, boom, when something comes alive. I know the sense of it. You know, I'm learning. I think one of the best ways to train yourself to exercise that spiritual organ of seeing without your eyes, hearing without, is to be faithful in here. Not just to read, but to obey, but to give your life to this. But I think that's what he's telling us. It's not just an issue of when you're immature, you don't know the deep things of the Bible, and when you get mature, you study all these courses in theology. No. Certainly, we understand more, but I think the issue is coming from Christ as Savior to Christ as Lord, coming from the Jesus who died for us 2,000 years ago to the Jesus who's a father and a shepherd and a groom who loves you with all of his heart more than you know and wants to walk with you today and lead you and guide you and bless you and fulfill your life. And I think that means discerning, growing, and most of all, obeying.